So this is what you all look like from up here. You look good, especially the star pupil who's always in the front row. I am not very accustomed to being up here like this. I really feel like I'm more of a one-on-one person, so I'm actually just going to talk with Helen the whole time, and you can all just listen in if you'd like. Yeah, right. But actually, I kind of wanted to start with thanking all of you because I'm not very accustomed to this. This kind of thing can feel pretty intimidating, and I found myself, as I was preparing over the last couple weeks, not feeling as apprehensive and as intimidated as I kind of expected to. And I reflected on that and really feel like that has a lot to do with how gracious I experience this body being. That it just feels like a very safe place to step out and try things. And so I really want to thank you for that. And Carol, actually, when we were talking about that, she reflected on the sense that we have of that this is just a body that really desires to learn together. And that just really creates a wonderful environment to try to do something like this in. So thank you again. But before I go further, let me start us with a prayer. So, Lord, we want to know your way in all things. We want to walk with you in all aspects of life, and that certainly includes the work that you have for us to do. And it is our desire to do that work well. It is also our desire to experience that work in the way that you would desire and intend for us to. And we know that there are many things that challenge and complicate that, but we want to hear and understand what you would have for us to help us be more fully in the experience you intend in the work that you have for us to do. In Jesus' name, amen. So, I think Seth has laid a good foundation over the past couple of weeks for a biblical perspective on work, and as it's been instituted, defined, and exemplified by the Lord. This hour, we really want to look further at how our perspective, our beliefs about, our thinking about work affects and influences the actual experience we have in the work that we do. And I don't stand here as a particular expert on the topic, but I've really reflected a good bit about it and spoken with some wise people, and certainly I'm finding that the Word, which shouldn't surprise us, has a lot to say to us about this that will be, I think, very helpful. So what we want to do this morning is to look at, again, some of the experience the Lord would intend for us, some of the positive experience he means for us to have in the work that we do, some of the ways that in this life, in this world, we actually experience the work that we do, maybe in less appealing and positive ways at times. What some of the factors are that affect and influence our experience, and then really what is maybe the key, what does it really turn on primarily? What will mostly determine the direction our experience with work will go? But I think it feels like it would be helpful to first define a little bit what we are talking about when we use the term work. I think it could be easily thought of as simply, you know, work that involves going out and being employed, career work, that kind of thing, work for a wage. A lot of the resources that I looked at very much focus that way, vocation and all of that. And that's certainly of major importance, but I think we want to see ways that some of these things apply much more broadly than that, that we do a lot of different kinds of work in our lives. And I think and we could think of maybe many examples, but parenting is work. Sometimes volunteering or serving in different ways that have nothing to do with wage earning is work. OCC work days. For students, schoolwork. And even just the work that we do at home, managing a home, cleaning, chores, housework, grocery shopping. I mean, all of these things are, in a sense, work. So really to think more broadly in terms of kind of like Ecclesiastes 9:10 says, whatever your hand finds to do is work. So it's in whatever things we are investing effort, basically. So in that sense, we're really talking about something that applies to each and every one of us basically every day. So want to first spend a little time, don't want to spend too much time on these first parts because I really want to get to the last parts, but to look just a bit at some of the ways the Lord would intend and desire for us to experience walking with Him generally, but including the work that He has for us to do. And though in this life our experience of work will be mixed and for reasons that we will also be talking about, it would seem that the Lord does intend for us to often experience our work in very positive ways. And some of those ways, I think, would include that our work would be intended to bring pleasure or even rejoicing. Ecclesiastes 3 says, "What gain has the worker from his toil? I have seen the business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. I perceive that there is nothing better for them than to be joyful and to do good as long as they live. Also, that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil. This is God's gift to man." And then in Ecclesiastes 5, "Behold, what I have seen to be good and fitting is to eat and drink and find enjoyment in all the toil with which one toils under the sun, the few days of his life that God has given him, for this is his lot. Everyone also to whom God has given wealth and possessions and power to enjoy them and to accept his lot and rejoice in his toil, this is the gift of God." And then also just reflecting on how there are many indications, it seems, that the Lord takes pleasure in his toil, certainly in the account of creation. Psalm 104 gives some indication of that. And if we are functioning in his image, it seems fitting that we would reflect that pleasure that he takes in toil in our experience of work. So pleasure and rejoicing. Also contentment and satisfaction in our work. In general, but also in our work. Hebrews 13:5 calls us to be content with what we have. And I think think that could be extended to not just material possessions, but what we have in terms of life circumstance, the experiences we're having, the things we're doing. And then Philippians 4:11, Paul sets an example through learning in whatever situation he was to be content. And we know very well that so many of the situations he was in were work, serving. Another positive experience with work, I believe, would be that work would bring a sense for us of eagerness and enthusiasm. And Colossians 3 talks about whatever we do to work heartily. 1 Peter 5:2 urges the elders to shepherd the flock not under compulsion but eagerly. And then Paul again sets an example, and he expresses so many different places in his writings the eagerness he experiences for the ministry work he's been given. So eagerness and enthusiasm. And then that we would have a sense of our work being hopeful and meaningful. John 15:5 and Galatians 6:9 talk about our efforts being fruitful and reaping good results, so that we can be hopeful that our work will accomplish things. 1 Corinthians 15 talks about how our labor not being in vain, in contrast to the worldly perspective of vanity that is described in other parts of Ecclesiastes. And then lastly, that we would be able to see and recognize our work as a fulfillment of ordained purpose. And one verse that expresses that, I believe, is Ephesians 2:10. We are created to do good works, which God has prepared in advance that we should walk in them, so that our work can be seen to serve a role in God's plans and purposes. So, in summary, there are some very positive intentions the Lord has for the not just our productivity in work, but the experience that we would have in our work. But, unfortunately, I think those are not always the descriptions that we would have of our experience of work that we do. And I wondered, you know, just when we think of the harder experiences that sometimes we have with work, maybe wondered what comes to mind. I mean, maybe just throw out like one word descriptors of harder experiences that we have with work. You don't need to go to the microphone, I'll just repeat them. But what comes to mind? How do we experience work in some less appealing?
Frustration,
yep.
Drudgery.
Mm-hmm.
People.
What was that?
People.
People, okay. I get it.
Draining.
Draining, yep. Exhausting, yep.
Meaningless.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
This is really bad,
but glorified babysitting. Yeah. Glorified babysitting, okay. When that's not what you're there to do. Right, yes. Uh-huh.
Stressful.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Yep. Well, that, yeah, I had jotted down a few. Stressful was the first one that came to my mind. Work can be a cause of anxiety often. Frustrating was mentioned. Wearisome, burdensome. We can feel reluctant or resentful in our work. It can be dissatisfying. It can feel empty, purposeless, and it can certainly be joyless. So if we can have such a range of experiences in work, it would be good to look at what are some of the factors that influence or determine what kind of experience we will actually have. And realistically, working, doing our works in this world, it seems like we should acknowledge that there are a number of factors that will kind of unavoidably affect and influence our experience of work. And in some ways, there's no way around that. Certainly, one would be the nature of the work itself. Some forms of work are generally more challenging and demanding in various ways, maybe intense, stressful in particular ways. Think of emergency room work or work done in the military, or worst of all, perhaps being a CPA during tax season. Somebody in the room. I think of a couple that I know, young couple, where he is an inner city police officer and she is an air ambulance crisis response nurse. Can you imagine what they come home from those things like? But nature of work, some work can be, on the other hand, very monotonous, repetitive, kind of boring or unchallenging, drudgery, like Bill said. Some work can be more physically or mentally taxing or exhausting than other work. So the nature of the work affects our experience. I think of the expectations under which we do our work. Sometimes we can be working in a context in which we are under some very high or demanding expectations that create stress and pressure, fear of consequences of falling short, that kind of thing. Relationships, somebody mentioned that, and certainly the relationships that are involved in the work that we do will in various ways affect our experience, and our dealings with people can be delightful and interesting and meaningful, and they can be frustrating, confusing, and discouraging. So a whole range of things that we can experience through relationships involved in our work. We can face anywhere from grateful affirmation to harsh criticism in our work.
Relationships
mm-hmm.
can be work.
Yeah, even relationship itself. Good point. Yep, Nancy, relationship itself is work, and that's very true. Marriage is work, you know, so there's a lot of things that we can apply this to. How we are rewarded or compensated can affect our experience in work. Some work is generously rewarded and valued and gives us the pleasure of being appreciated, and some work can be actually quite thankless. And then how work fits with our personal interests and values, I think, can really affect our experience of work. If our work involves us with things that really matter to us, that will be enriching. Some work will give us rich opportunities to explore and express the things that matter most to us, and some work will be miles away from that, completely disconnected from all of that, and being done just kind of out of necessity, and sometimes has to be, but all of that will affect our experience in work.
Attitude.
Yeah, attitude, yeah, that's right. And as Seth actually helped us look at last week, behind all of these factors that influence our experience with work will be unavoidably and negatively impacted by the reality that of the fall, the curse that is over things. The creation in which we do our work has been subjected to futility, Romans 8. And the ground that we work bears thorns. And I think we understand that that doesn't only mean those poor farmers. The ground that we work can be many different things. Many of our efforts in many areas can run into thorniness in different ways, hindrances and obstacles and complications that discourage and frustrate us. And that we all have to be prepared for and kind of realistic about that. It is how it will be for now, and we are not exempt from all of that as believers. We are not in heaven yet. We don't do our work in heaven yet. One day we will, but we do our work in a fallen world, and that will have its effect. And John Bloom, fellow at Desiring God, wrote an article in 2017, and a little section I found helpful in this regard. I thought I would just read this little part here. This is work as we experience it in this age. Lots of sweat-producing effort yielding lots of thorns and thistles. The ground, or its equivalent for us, fights us. Our tools fail us. Our indwelling, prideful, or slothful sin inhibits us. Our frail bodies weaken us. Other sinners impede us. Demons assail us. Like all of creation, our work is subjected to futility by God. This is why we often resent or even hate work. Our sin and the curse make it so hard. So we avoid work, or we turn it into a pragmatic, mercenary enterprise to buy something or to give us an identity we believe will bring us joy. But that's not what work is for. We are not meant to prostitute our work to get money or status. God meant our work to creatively and vigorously steward some part of His creation, to be a means of providing for our needs and serve others, and to bring us joy. And God has made that possible even in this futile age, no matter our circumstances. So, there are many factors, many things that influence and impact our actual experience of work. But I wanted to look at whatever the particular blend of factors are that we are experiencing in any particular work. What is it that will most determine the experience we have with work? What does it turn on mostly? Will we often experience gladness and satisfaction, pleasure, contentment, purpose? Or will we more often be stressed and anxious and frustrated and dissatisfied? And as I think of that, I think of something that I have been for some time kind of running into and kind of looking at actually in the counseling office when I meet with people. And as you probably imagine, I'm very often sitting with people who are dealing with difficult circumstances, painful, discouraging, frustrating kinds of circumstances. And they certainly aren't always work-related, but often enough they can be actual work experiences that they're really struggling with. And I have found myself asking them to kind of paint me a picture of their circumstance and the experience they're having and the difficulty that they're coming to talk about, and to sort of paint me a picture of that. And so then they'll start to describe their circumstance, their situation. They'll describe themselves in their situation, and they'll describe all of the elements of the situation, the people they're dealing with, the problems that they're running into, the discouragements, and you know, all of these different elements of their situation. And they, you know, maybe go on for a time and really paint that picture, and then they'll stop and they're done. And then more often than not, these people that I'm talking with are believers. And so then I kind of make note with them of a curious absence in the picture that they just thoroughly painted, that almost always there is no mention of the Lord in it. He doesn't come up. It's just them and it's their situation, and that's what I get in the picture I ask for. And I find this so consistently that I really think that this is something very common. You know, I think this is a default perspective that I think even as believers, it's so easy for us to kind of slide into and not realize we're kind of operating out of a perspective in which we are in our situation and faced with all the challenges of it, and the Lord is somehow removed, somehow outside of our circumstance. We might think of him as, well, he's on his throne and he's watching, and maybe watching with expectations or judgments and how we're doing and all of that, but he's not with us in the circumstance. And time and again, that's basically what the picture I get reveals. And so what that has kind of felt revealing of to me is how we can operate out of two very different perspectives in all things, but including in the work that we do. And I really, my sense is that if there's one thing upon which our experience of work will mostly turn, it's that. It's which perspective am I operating out of? And so, talking just a bit more about that default perspective that I keep hearing from people, what that perspective means, basically is, if that's my perspective, then I am the center of the story. I am the point of the story or of the circumstance that I'm in, kind of unavoidably. And there are challenges that come with that. If that is the case, then it really can only be my identity and my reputation that is at stake. That's what's on the line. And so then I'm going to quite naturally feel vulnerable and anxious if those things are at stake in the efforts that I'm making. If my identity is truly that much dependent on my performance or achievement or success in what I'm doing, my identity will be very shaky and insecure. And I think people's identities are often very shaky and insecure. And if my reputation, how I'm seen by others, likewise becomes dependent on my successes, well, I know my successes are never very sure. So again, there's a shakiness to that. Or my reputation will depend on others and how gracious and kind and fair others will be. And, well, we know that is never very sure either. And so there's a lot of insecurity that comes with that. Not all people are as gracious as all of you have proven to be. Did you have something, Bill?
What about my happiness?
How so? What about your happiness was the question. Yeah, that it all centers on self-satisfaction or happiness, and generally our circumstances will not be a great source of all of that.
Yeah,
or often enough, right? Yep. And also, you know, our reputation or sense of identity in this perspective really will unavoidably give other people power and authority that they are not meant to have. It will make us dependent on people in ways that are not good for us or for them, really. And Jesus himself in John 5:44 made note of how we do tend to seek to receive glory from one another rather than from the Lord. Also from this perspective, if the success and the results of the work itself are so dependent upon me, because that is how this will have me see it, if I mainly have myself to hope in the work and in the success of the work, that will create unavoidably a sense of great pressure, and leave me with a sense of having to really be protecting myself and what matters to me most against all of the threats and dangers that would come with any kind of failure. And I think it naturally kind of has us operating, working in more in fear of failure than in eagerness for success. And I've reflected on this often with people too. You know, this two orientations, and more of an eyes on the prize, eagerness orientation, you know, pursuit of excellence kind of a thing, versus an experience in which we're striving, but we're striving with, you know, looking over our shoulder because we're afraid that failure is at our heels and might be about to catch up to us. You know, there's just two very opposite ways we can experience things that we're striving in. And this perspective feeds the looking over your shoulders fearful experience, I think. And then lastly, I also think of how this perspective really easily causes us to be very short-sighted. It limits our scope of what we're able to see. We will tend to get very focused more on the immediate or more on the how things are affecting me right now and that kind of a thing. And that we will easily miss out on larger purposes, beyond the immediate, beyond what I'm doing right now, that might be essential to gaining a right sense of hope and a right sense of satisfaction and purpose in the things that we're doing. And I guess to summarize my sense of this default that we can slide into, this perspective, I really think bottom line, it's the perspective of the flesh. It really is all the flesh knows to see, all the flesh is able to see is self and immediate circumstance, and what can be controlled or must be controlled to protect self or to make sure things are going to be okay and all of that. And flesh always will fail to see God as present, active, trustworthy, faithful. And so that picture, I think part of why it's such an easy default to slide into, I think that picture is actively being pushed and upon us, painted for us by our flesh. And we need to, I think, just be very mindful of that, very alert to that. Because if we're not, in we slide, or so it seems. And so I have found this perspective to be so common that I really wonder if, in reflecting on it, if we could each maybe see our own vulnerability to that, our own tendency to slide that way if we're not careful and mindful. So the alternative to that perspective is one that is centered on a sovereign God who is active and involved in our every circumstance, including every work that we do. He's not only in the picture, he's the center of the picture. He's the source of the picture. He's the director of the picture. And as I was reflecting on these things, I found myself thinking of how Romans 11:36, I think, captures that particularly well, where it says, "From him, through him, and to him are all things." And similar to that, in Ephesians 4, it talks about, as we seek to walk in a manner worthy of our calling in whatever we're doing, we're ultimately pointed to the reality that God is over all, through all, and in all. So that really there isn't a circumstance that we are in that we should ever think of the Lord being removed from or outside of at all. That he's right at the center of all things that we experience. And thinking again back to Ecclesiastes, I think this is the view, the over the sun heavenly perspective, in contrast to the under the sun worldly perspective that has things seeming so vain and pointless. So wanted to take the rest of the time to use Romans 11:36 as a framework to think a little further about this God-centered perspective as it applies particularly to our work. So firstly, all things are from him. And as Seth has helped us to look at already, part of this is just that God intends and ordains that we have work, as indicated even from the beginning in the garden. Some verses make this very clear. Again, Ephesians 2:10 telling us that we're created for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Titus 2:14 tells us that Jesus is purifying for himself a people for his own possession who are, what? Zealous for good works. Yeah. And then Romans 12:6, where Paul talks about that having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them, that we are given varying gifts for the purpose of putting them into action, to working them. So work itself is from the Lord. And also, in light of God's sovereignty, our circumstances, and most importantly, things that are very significant and impactful, are not to be seen as accidental or purposeless. Proverbs 16:9 says that the heart of a man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. And Proverbs 16:33 says the die is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. And Proverbs 19:21 says, many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. Also that our circumstances are not to be seen as simply the result or caused by human choices or actions. And a prime expression of this, at least, would certainly be what Joseph had to say to his brothers in Egypt, revealing that God was at work actively in and behind and through even their evil actions for his good purposes. So even what can seem to be simply the product of human choice and action should never be thought of as simply that or only that. So again, in view of God's sovereignty, our default perspective, I think, should be that our circumstances, whether they be delightful or challenging or anywhere in between, should be seen as in his hands and, in an important sense, ultimately, from his hand. And one really important implication of that truth, I believe, is that our labors can be hopeful and meaningful. Even when our work might seem most frustrating or fruitless or discouraging, going back to 1 Corinthians 15, 58, says our labor is never in vain, specifically when what? When we labor in the Lord. Outside of the Lord's sovereignty, we really are left with vanity. I think of Psalm 127. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil. And that is not to be our experience. And Galatians 6 also gives hope in encouraging us to not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. And so in God's sovereignty, our efforts can be hopeful of being fruitful. But also, not only are all things from him, but they are through him. And I think there's two really important implications in this. First, he is actively in our circumstances, and most intimately as we abide in him and he in us. He is not removed. He is not outside of. He is in. And all things are his. The earth and everything in it. Many passages express that. And I don't think there's any exception to that given except the things that are handed over to us. All things are His, and that includes not just material things, but circumstances. I believe it would mean that the work that we do remains His. It belongs to Him. And that in that sense, as believers, we are never not doing the Lord's work. It's always done in the Lord. It's always His. It belongs to Him. And in that, there's different contexts for these things, but I think what's being said in a couple of spots in Scripture, we should identify with. One of them being what Samuel said to Saul in 1 Samuel 10 after anointing him to be king. He said, "Do whatever your hand finds to do, for God is with you." I think that's just a framework for us to have to think in for ourselves. And then with what Moses said to Joshua in Deuteronomy 31, as he was commissioning him to take leadership of Israel, he said, "It is the Lord who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you or forsake you." And so I'm thinking, as we go forward into things in our efforts to live obediently, to walk with Him, to serve, should we not hope and trust that He goes before us as well? I think we should. So, in light of the Lord's active presence and ownership in all of our circumstances, it seems fitting to me to say that we are actually called participants with Him in the work that we do that ultimately remains His, even as we do it. That there would always be an element, or should always be a question for us in whatever work we're doing, of what is it that the Lord is doing in this place, or among these people, or in this circumstance, that we are called to enter in and be a part of, whatever that is, in some fashion. And I really think it could be said in a way that we follow Him into the work that we do, as our shepherd. Jesus said, "My sheep know my voice," and they what? They follow me. That our orientation, our position, is a position of following our Lord. And so in that sense, it maybe isn't so much that we would have a sense of the Lord saying, "Go and do this work," but more, "Come and do this work." That we join Him in work that is to be done. And I think then our thinking should always be like David in Psalm 16:8, where he says, "I have set the Lord always before me. Because He is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken." Or perhaps we could say, "I shall not be purposeless or hopeless or discouraged or fearful or resentful or discontent." And John 15:5 does talk about bearing much fruit, but it specifically is saying those who bear much fruit are those who are abiding in Him and He in them. That's the context of fruitfulness. And Hebrews 13:5 again urges us to be content with what we have, including, I think, circumstance. But why? The context for that is because He has said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." So I am drawn in all of that to a picture of the Lord going before us into all things, all especially into challenging things, that we never walk into anything alone. And that reality should really impact the experiences that we have. The second implication of all things being through him is that our works are to be done in dependence upon him, not in our own strength or wisdom or understanding, which should be very comforting to us, I think. We are to be instruments intended to function within a hand. We are hand tools, I suppose. And in Philippians 4:13, the all things that Paul said he could do in any and every circumstance were through Christ who strengthens him. And there's many verses that convey this sense of the Lord offering himself as our strength to be depended upon. Psalm 46, God is our refuge and strength, our very present help. Isaiah 41:10 says to God's people that the Lord will be with them, strengthening and upholding them. So I think it should be very comforting to depend on his strength rather than our own strength, that there is a confidence that we can have in that we otherwise shouldn't have, really. And finally, all that we do is to be to him. It's not really for or about us, or really for or about the people that we serve or work with, which I really think should be very freeing for us. Colossians 3:17 says, whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. Or, as 1 Corinthians 10:31 directs, for the glory of God. Matthew 5:16 says that we are to let our light shine so that what? So that others will see our good works and give glory to God. And Colossians 3:23 says we are to work heartily, eagerly, or in a way I kind of think we only can really work heartily and eagerly because we do our work as for the Lord and not for men. And even, I was even thinking about how, I mean, just to make as immediate an example as possible, this morning, this hour, has been a work for me. And, you know, just as I was preparing for it and thinking about the experience to step out and try to offer this and all of that, I was very conscious of, I am by no means immune to that default perspective I was talking about. I am actually very familiar with it myself, and just how in that perspective, if I moved into this and stepped into this and came up here in that perspective, I would be up here in utter fear. I would be preoccupied with what all of you are thinking, you know, of me as I'm up here. There would be little room for eagerness or loving all of you in this process. It would be very much, I just need to survive this kind of thing. And but in the Lord and being mindful of I didn't walk up here by myself. I'm not even standing here by myself. There is such a freedom to really do this in love for all of you, to want something really good for all of you in this and hope that the Lord brings it and let the glory be His if that does happen, and to be glad in the opportunity. And that is not at all the experience that I would have from that first perspective. So very applicable to even this moment for me. And I just found myself very mindful of that. So kind of wrapping up, summarizing, there certainly are, again, many things that will unavoidably and often enough negatively, challengingly affect our experience of work that we do. But I just think it is such an important key to be so aware of and watchful for that the world and our flesh will constantly be painting that picture that has us at the center of every circumstance and every work that we do. And the more that we let ourselves be pulled into that, with God being at best sort of removed and distant, we will know much anxiety and frustration and dissatisfaction and all of those things. But that we can enter into our work, as with all circumstances, trusting in our God to be active and present and faithful and really giving us opportunity to enter into things that He is doing for good purpose. And in that, really be able to taste some of those experiences that at the start we talked about Him desiring us to have, that we will otherwise rarely experience, I believe. So I think we are pretty much right up to the end, a minute or two, but so.
Even in our work, we pursue our work in faith. It's not vain.
Yes. Yes.
As you're sharing, that's what I'm hearing.
Yes. Walk by faith, not by sight. And yes, absolutely. That should be our perspective, and the flesh will totally take us other directions than that. Yeah. All right. Well, can I close us with a prayer? So, Lord, I am thankful that You have purpose not only in work that we do, that it would bear fruit, but that You really mean to meet us in the work in a way that will create an experience for us that we will be glad in and that we will desire. And we know that there are challenges to that we will continue to face, but I just pray that You would help us to just be very mindful of the way that You would have us understand our circumstance and the difference that You want that to make for us as we see You at the center of all things. In Jesus' name. Amen.